Our second last look at Romans 8, Rod or Luke next week. We'll bring Romans 8 to an end, and then we'll be looking at some themes around humanity and Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we're really thankful for the way you know us and the way you love us and the way you engage with us. And we pray, Lord, for a sense of your presence and your speaking to us tonight. Thank you that you're committed to our being conformed into the image of Jesus. Thank you that your commitment to doing that is deeper than our commitment to you. And we put ourselves in your hand and pray for your good work. Amen. God's Spirit and a great story are the ideas I'm wanting to notice from Romans 8 tonight. Yesterday we were at Springwood Sports Club, just down the road. One of Jera's friends was having a birthday party, and being late November, there was a table in the club groaning under the weight of board games, laser guns, sports equipment, surrounded by two shining bikes. I guess it was what you would win if you won a Christmas raffle at the club. We joked, of course, that it was the gift table for the birthday party. But reading Romans is like standing in front of a table of gifts. I mean, think about all the gifts that we've had to unwrap from God. Forgiveness, justification, life, adoption, hope. And tonight we have the privilege of noticing a bit more about God's Spirit as a gift to us and the great story that God invites us into as a gift as well. Gifts that come to people whose lives won't be easy and who will have their share of suffering along the way. Through Romans 8, the Spirit makes all kinds of newness possible, and I want us to notice tonight what a privilege it is to live in the age of the Spirit. I've tried to sort of capture that with, I will pour out, like oil, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The prophet Joel saw exciting days ahead when the Spirit would be poured out not just on prophets and kings, but on men and women, on young and old. And the Spirit would help people's minds and imaginations to come alive to God's mind and imagination in visions and in dreams. And Paul sees another related privilege of being in this age, and that is help in prayer. Paul talks about our weakness. You'll see in the passage that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And while weakness may capture so many dimensions of our experience, I think his attention is on one specific weakness. We do not know how to pray. There's a photo that's sort of alluding, of course, to the painting of the Scream. Life's overwhelming, and what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Paul's saying in Romans that God's Spirit comes to us because we do not know what to pray for. And you might say, that's me. I sit down to pray and my mind goes blank and I don't know where to start. Well, the gift that God has for you tonight is that he does something about that, and it's a really personal thing. As we feel the groaning of creation, and I think this person is meant to be capturing that, as we feel the groaning of creation, as we experience pain and hostility in the world, God's Spirit comes into our inner lives somehow, and he fills out for us all the ways that we are wordless and lost and uncertain. God comes in the person of the Spirit and he groans. Now that's a big deal. Just think about this theme of groaning that we've been noticing in Romans. Rod had that lovely phrase last week, the symphony of sighs. Paul has been saying that the creation groans and Christians groan, and now he adds a new idea that the Spirit groans, the symphony of sighs. Now it makes sense, doesn't it, for creation to groan? It's decaying, it's frustrated. It makes sense for Christians to groan. We're not what we will be. But God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is groaning? Ponder that for a moment. Groaning is a really surprising action for a being who can be rightly described as all-powerful, all-knowing, and the creator and ruler of absolutely every problem-solving resource in the world. That God is groaning. Now we're moving into Christmas time when God's identification with humanity in the body of the baby Lord Jesus will rightly astound us. I'd want to say tonight, be flabbergasted that the Spirit, who has power enough to be hovering there as God creates the universe, the Spirit who has power enough to raise Jesus from the dead, that very Spirit chooses to groan. He chooses to feel the pain that life is not as it should be. He chooses to feel your sense of bewilderment with life, your sense that things are not working out for you, your confusion about what God is doing right now and what God plans to do next. The Holy Spirit chooses to enter into all of that and to then groan and to then shape all of that into words that you can't shape into words, but he can. He can shape it into words and take it to God the Father for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Imagine that really you can just pray like this week. I am bewildered. I want your will, God, but I don't know what it is. I feel like things are not working out very well in my life. What do you want me to do next? And then imagine that God himself takes that weak, muddled, inarticulate prayer and turns it into prayer that is powerful and effective. Surely that is a great gift to you. Let's make another observation about these early verses in the text. The verse conveys another amazing gift, and that is the truth that we are known by God. As I looked at the table of gifts at the club yesterday, a part of me thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to win the raffle? Or, wow, wouldn't it be great for somebody to give me all these Christmas presents? And then I looked at the table and thought, well, I probably wouldn't play Trivial Pursuit. And then I thought, I'm not going to ride a shiny pink bike anytime soon. And really, I've got no use for two laser guns. Actually, I don't want any of this, I realised. I'd much rather, not a whole lot of gifts chosen by some random at the sports club, I'd rather a small gift chosen by somebody who actually knows me. God actually knows you. Take a look at verse 27. It says, I think God the Father is the one who searches our hearts. God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the will of the Father. And then from verse 26, the Spirit knows our bewilderment, our weakness, our wordlessness. There's a lot of knowing and being known going on in verse 27. And it's like we get taken into the relationship that exists between the Father and the Spirit as we give our lives to the Son. I think one of our deepest human needs and longings is just to be known. Christmas comes around and you get invited to parties and you sort of hope that when you get to the party you'll know somebody, but kind of more than that, you're probably hoping to be known when you're at that party. Or do you have that feeling sometimes when you catch up with cousins and aunties and uncles at Christmas and you think, you don't know me at all. Like, you don't ask me any of the right questions. You don't know me. One of our deepest human needs and longings is to be known. And Romans 8 says, in this age of the Spirit, you are known by God. Known by God the Father, who searches your heart. Known by the Son, who shares your humanity and is your brother. Known by the Spirit, who chooses to step into your groaning. It's great to get a perfect gift because someone knows you, but maybe the most perfect gift is simply presence. The most perfect gift is simply the presence of somebody who knows you. And that's a gift that God is gladly offering you today. Now, I did a deliberate word choice at the beginning of this sermon today. Did you notice? I'm really quite pleased with myself here. I said the table of gifts was groaning under the weight. That's because groaning is both negative and positive, isn't it? The table is groaning under the weight because it's laden with things, and women groan in childbirth when a better future is coming. Groaning is a childbirth image, the painful prelude to blessing and life. And Paul opens up that kind of idea that all things, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God's got good things. God is working all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I showed this slide this morning to the kids at Alive at Nine and asked them what they saw. It was really hard for them, actually. They could see a flower, but then the best they could do was to see a spider's web. That's what the kids came up with this morning. Thankfully, we had Lisa in the room who said, chain stitch and stem stitch. So that's the same piece of fabric, and you're seeing both sides of it. We know that in all things, often our lives feel like that, spider's web at best, let's call it a mess. Often our lives feel like a mess, but maybe God is stitching together with, what is it, chain stitch and running stitch, stem stitch, something really beautiful. Whenever I think about the verse in Romans 8:28 of God working all things together for good, I always think of the story of Joseph from the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph with all his brothers and his long-sleeved, multicoloured coat. He's from a really knotted-up family, isn't he? Kind of a messy, knotted-up family. It's a story of foolish favouritism. Jacob treats Joseph differently from his brothers, and Joseph seems all too aware of it in the way that he boasts. The brothers sell Joseph and make up a story about his death by a wild animal, and Jacob is frozen in grief. In Egypt, Joseph is falsely accused and imprisoned. The world gets gripped by a famine of food, a famine of hope. But God lets Joseph into his mind as he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph manages the famine, and hope is born. The tangled needlework is actually beautiful. People are saved from a famine, and a distressed and dysfunctional family is finally offered a new way as the story ends. I found a poem online by a lady called Carol Penner. A part of it goes like this. When the Egyptian ruler speaks their language with the shocking words, "My brothers," they see him morph from bejeweled foreigner into Joseph, their own flesh and blood. Risen from the grave of Egypt, his presence haunts them with forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that the brothers actually wrestle with. They can't quite believe it. And even by Genesis chapter 50, Joseph has to assure them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's a great story to meditate on, particularly when your life feels like it's all knotted and not very beautiful in its patterning. And I've been meditating on the story of Joseph a bit this week, and I keep now seeing all these profound connections to Romans 8. We live in the age of the Spirit, and so we will have dreams and visions, and we have access to the breathed out scriptures of God. So like Joseph, we have a connection to the word and mind of God. Joseph had a taste of this in his capacity to interpret dreams. We have the word of God made so clear in the gospel for us and illuminated by the Spirit. Joseph becomes a wise project manager in agriculture, a wise gardener, if you like, which surely is just what the groaning creation has been yearning for since the early chapters of Genesis. Joseph becomes a saviour of the world, like Jesus, whom the book of Romans is explaining to us. And the story of Joseph resolved the sad theme of family dysfunction that has put a shadow over Genesis from the day that Cain killed Abel. It resolves that theme how? as Joseph, the son of Jacob, is revealed. The son of Israel is revealed. And what does Romans 8 say? The creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay when the sons of God are revealed. It's like the book of Genesis says, God put a gardener there, but it went wrong, and people shut their ears to the word of God. But finally, Joseph can interpret dreams, and he can garden the world, and the relationships that had gone wrong between brothers can be healed. There's so much hope in that story. And Romans 8 says, Jesus has come, he's the Son of God, and now he has many brothers, and we can be revealed and be the great gardeners and the people who can put relationships right. It's the same sort of hope, isn't it, that's going on. So when your career gets blocked because your workplace has grown suspicious about Christians, what might be the good that God is doing in that? What might the other side of the embroidery look like? Perhaps God set that situation up so that you become a model in that workplace, somebody who motivates those other Christians who've been sitting silently, and you'll become the one who encourages them to run the race and fight the fight. Your months of anxiety and depression that you've experienced probably feel like tangled knots, but maybe something's going on in them. God's teaching you profound lessons about being out of control so that you can understand more deeply what it is for God to be in control. Your cancer might be the very thing that takes you into a support group that gives you the richest opportunities of your entire life to talk about Jesus. Your sense of loneliness that you experience in your family might end up shaping you into a person who is very committed to prayer. And your persistent intercession mysteriously partners with the purposes of God, and somehow your prayers in your loneliness are part of how the gospel breaks into North Korea and Saudi Arabia. In all things, know this: God will be working for good. Well, we've been meditating on the gift of the Spirit, the gift of God's good purposes in our lives, and now the great story. We could say that Joseph's story is one of boasting, attempted murder, kidnapping, grief, false accusation, or a story of relentless determination by God to save and to bless, to fix up families, to feed the hungry, and to save the world. Paul says your story might feel like one of disappointment, bewilderment, and suffering, but he wants to tell you another story of your life. And the story goes like this, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Can you picture your life stepping along the stones? Here's what's happened: foreknown, predestined, conformed to the image of the Son, called, justified, glorified. Now, of course, whenever you start reading in Romans words like foreknew, predestined, a part of us gets knocked around intellectually. We've got a strong sense of justice. We've got a strong sense of human responsibility, and we don't like it when human beings seem to be presented as passive puppets, and though God is just playing with our lives, choosing what goes on with our lives. And guess what? We're going to keep feeling the push of that as we sit in Romans 9 to 11 for term 4 next year. But anyway, leave that for then. I do want to say this. Paul's been building an argument in the book of Romans about how just God is. That's a really major theme of Romans. So you can't now suddenly say, oh, God is not just. That would be to have missed the whole of what Romans has been saying. And Romans, not for a moment, downplays human accountability and human responsibility. In Romans 6, 7 and 8, where we've been, Paul keeps addressing our wills and our minds and our choices as real things. So I don't think Paul's trying to write a theology essay here where he's explaining how the human will and how the divine will interact together. I think his motive here is something much more pastoral. He wants to offer us assurance. Because as we move through our lives, we have times when we feel like we're going to fall off the rocks and we're going to splash into the river. Do you have that? You sort of think, am I going to be able to keep being a Christian, or is something going to happen to me and my faith's just going to go and I'm going to splash into the water? Well, Paul's saying, trust that there's a story that you've been invited into. Trust that God is powerfully able to take care of his people for years and for decades and into all eternity. Hear the assurance of these verses. No matter what persecution, no matter what famines you go through, no matter what pain is part of your past or future, if you're joined to Jesus, your life is not going to get knocked off course. God will see to it, if he's brought you into his family, he will see to it that you are made more and more like Jesus. He will see to it that you will be put in the right with God. He will see to it that you will share the rule of God's new creation with Jesus. You will be glorified. I think the big sweep of Romans, another place where we can put this, is acceptance. If you think about where Romans is going, here we are in Romans 8, 9 to 11 will be about how Jews and Gentiles can all belong to God. And then we start to get all that stuff on Christ accepted you and accept the weaker brother. That's where Romans is really heading now, to a theme of acceptance. And I think we can see that Paul is starting to head there now. Here's an exercise for you. Take a look around this room and find someone who looks quite different from you. Perhaps it's someone that you've never walked up to. It's someone that you've never spoken to, because all the superficial cues that you've learned in Australian society are telling you that you don't have much in common. Well, guess what this says? It says you might have a really profound lot in common. If the person that you were just thinking about then is somebody who's joined to Jesus, they, like you, are known by God. They, like you, have been called by God. They, like you, are being conformed to the image of Jesus. They will be justified and glorified. You've actually got a whole lot in common. And so acceptance kind of opens up now, doesn't it? Now let me make it a bit harder. And you're going to have to be really careful with your eye contact here. You might have to use your imagination. What I want you to do is find someone in this room that you've had a misunderstanding with. Careful with your eyes. Find someone you've had a misunderstanding with in your imagination. Someone who's let you down. Someone you find a bit annoying. Careful with your eyes, but think about it. How does God see this person? You'd never choose them to come to church, would you? God says, I've chosen them. You're really aware of the stuff that they've done wrong. God says, they're justified. You're not sure that you'd trust them with responsibility. God says, I've appointed them as a co-heir with Christ, and I will glorify that person who will share in the ruling of the world. Suddenly, acceptance is a bit more possible, isn't it? Are you a person who's handed their life to Jesus? Then you are gifted indeed. Given the Spirit to groan with you in prayer, known by the Father, in a life where all things are working for good, in a story with a glorious ending. The table of your life groans under the glorious weight of the gifts that God has in store for you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are such a generous giver of gifts. Amen.